Colossians chapter 4, we've been reading in verse number 2. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I'd like to spend a few moments this morning in verse number 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And then this week we'll just be looking at, in this short outline that Paul gives us in his closing words. This morning we'll look at the personal prayer life of the believer. Next week we'll look at intercessory prayer, and then our walk in this present world. As Paul concludes this letter, he makes this general statement regarding prayer. And it can be directed in a lot of different ways. It may be directed toward the corporate gathering of the saints. As the church gathers together, Paul may be exhorting them to continue steadfastly or be devoted to prayer among yourselves as a corporate body. It may be reference to the personal prayer times of the individual believer, these dedicated times that are set aside. He may be speaking to each individual believer to continue steadfastly in prayer. Have your times that you go aside and you pray together. It may also be referring to the personal believer and the course of life, in the way of life, of a personal communion with the Lord. Continue to walk with the Lord on a day-to-day basis. It could be addressed in any of those ways. I would say that this such a general statement could be applied to each one of them. And as a matter of fact, I think it really is accurate to say that he is referring to every aspect of the Christian life. Because when we talk about prayer, it encompasses the whole of who we are. Because prayer is the provision that God has made for us so that we might have communion with the invisible God. And when we look at the different directions that this exhortation might take, whether it is toward the corporate gathering or toward a dedicated time for personal prayer or a continued personal communion or walk with the Lord, I think it might be accurate to say that to ignore one aspect of prayer affects every other area. In other words, corporate gathering for prayer will rise only to the level of worship that is realized by the personal prayer life of those who have gathered. And personal prayer is incomplete without regular corporate prayer, without gathering together to prayer. We need one another. We are placed together in the body of Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather together, prayer needs to be an essential element of our gathering together. Because prayer is God's provision to commune and to communicate with Him. It is God's provision to bear your heart and your soul before Him. It is God's provision to express your fears and your concerns before Him, to cry out and to weep, to cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. It is the provision that God has given that you might petition Him and to supplicate. It is the provision that is given to rejoice and to give thanks and to find rest and to find hope. It is God's provision for worship and just to remember His presence. So the Bible exhorts us to pray and to do so in at least three ways in this text that we have before us. The first of the ways that Paul exhorts us to read is to pray with steadfastness. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The New American Standard Version and several other versions translates this phrase simply as devote yourselves to prayer. And really, as you read the text, there is no secret code as to what Paul is saying here. He's pretty straightforward He is plain speaking and he adds no frills to it. But I think this statement does make a couple of assumptions. And I think there are accurate assumptions. I don't think that we're just pulling a rabbit out of the hat. I think we can really understand that as Paul writes this, that the first assumption is that as he writes this letter to be devoted to prayer, that there is an assumption that he is writing to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because, first of all, the letter was written to the church. It was written to the believers. So the letter was written to Christians. And so when he exhorts to continue steadfastly in prayer, he is writing to those who are believers. Now, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can still pray. But the true heart of prayer comes from one who is united to God in Christ. Prayer is given to God's people to commune with Him. But the second evidence that we find that Paul is writing to believers is because the desire to pray and commune with the Lord is a natural outcome to those who have been redeemed and adopted as sons. There's a desire to pray. There's a desire to commune with God. When you come to faith in Christ, you are made a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So if you were to go to Romans chapter 1 or Romans chapter 3 and you were to read the description of those who are without Christ, you would find that in the heart of every man, in the heart of every woman that is born in this world, there is no fear of God. There is no love for Him. There is no seeking after Him. No one desires to know God who is without Christ. But when we are saved, God gives to us a new heart. We are new creations, and He creates within us a heart for God, and He has given us access to the very throne of grace. And so there is within every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a desire, and there is a hunger, and there is an innate longing to commune with our God. But that leads us to a second assumption of this statement, to continue steadfastly in prayer. The first assumption is that it is written to the believers. The second assumption assumes that prayer is spiritual warfare. The reason why I say that is because when Paul writes in verse number 2 to continue steadfastly in prayer, he writes it in the imperative mood, which simply means that this is imperative for you to do. Or we might word it more like this, it is in a command mode. So Paul is not making a suggestion here. He is telling you this is imperative for your life in Christ. This is a command or an exhortation. You who know Christ, continue in prayer. Well, the reason I believe that this statement is in the imperative mood is because on the one hand, there is a longing in the regenerate heart to be in continuous communion with the Lord. But on the other hand, an inconsistent prayer life plagues the average Christian. If we were to take a poll this morning as to how you would see your prayer life, and we're not, because then you would ask me, most of us would have to admit that it is quite poor. Now, admittedly, there is a heart desire to have a true, ongoing, lifelong communion and walk with my God. To have in practice in my life to pray without ceasing. To live coram Deo, in the presence of my God on a continuous basis. There is that longing for that communion. But the truth is, often my prayer life is lacking. And so, I believe that the reason why that is so is because that is where spiritual warfare takes place. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went off by himself, and when he came back, to the disciples, he found them sleeping. And this is what he said to Peter. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he instructed him, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, indeed, but the flesh is weak. Does that describe you in regards to your prayer life? It describes me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is the reality. I believe that most, and maybe I ought to use the word many, but I'll use the word most. This is the reality that most Christians deal with. In fact, for many of us, the times where we experience the most fervent of prayers is when we are in a bind, when things begin to fall apart. Remember years ago, and I shared it with you in the past, a friend of mine whose 2-year-old daughter had leukemia. She had passed away long before we had met him. And as we were visiting one day, he began to talk about that period of time when she was going through the chemotherapy and going through the treatments. And the Lord took her home. But he said, I have to admit that some of the most intimate times I have ever had with my God were those the darkest in my life. I found myself always, always before the throne of grace. I found myself walking through the day, praying before my God. I found myself always calling upon Him. My prayer life was absolutely wonderful. I don't ever want to go through the pain and the suffering I went through again, but I wish I could experience that intimacy that I had during that time. I believe that's true of all of us. I'd like to come back to this in just a moment, but before we do, notice two other aspects of prayer that the Bible speaks of. Paul says, first of all, that we are to be steadfast in our prayer. Second of all, he instructs us to be watchful in our prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. The word watch, or the term watch, carries the idea of being alert, praying with your eyes open. That the truth first appears, I think, in Nehemiah chapter 4. Remember when they were building the wall and the enemy threatened the Jews as they tried to rebuild that wall? And this is Nehemiah said. We made our prayer and set a watch. That was his solution, and it worked. In other words, they built the wall with one hand, and they held their swords with the other because they were threatened by the enemies. That's the idea there. Paul refers to it in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore walk circumspectly in this world. So the idea, or that the concept of watching, carries the idea of spiritual alertness. Prayer, in conjunction with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, establishes or cultivates the mind of Christ and the mind for Christ, so that you become spiritually discerning. This is what takes place when you begin to mature in your prayer life. You learn to be watchful. You begin to cultivate the mind of Christ and a mind for Christ. The Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person is referring to those who are without Christ. But the spiritual person, that refers to those who know Christ, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for he who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. He says there that we are given spiritual discernment to understand spiritual truths. There is spiritual insight. We can see things as they really are in the light of God's truth and in the light of reality. Now here's the deal. Spiritual watchfulness is cultivated through spiritual means and can never be exercised in the flesh. In other words, when Paul calls the believer to be watchful in it, he is speaking of a spiritual work that takes place in the process of a prayer life, of a devotion to prayer, and of ourselves giving ourselves to the communion and the communication and the worship of our God. There's a third aspect of this prayer that is essential. The first being steadfastness, the second being watchfulness, the third, thankfulness. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We find very similar phrases in the closing of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, pray without ceasing. But in the same groupings, he also says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They go hand in hand. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. But did you get that? With thankfulness. They're always linked there. We talk about prayer and supplication, but it is always in the Scriptures linked with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Because when we look at the word or the concept or the idea of thanksgiving, at least toward the Lord, it's not merely a polite gesture. It's not something we learn from mom and dad says, well, say thank you, say please. No, it's more than just being polite. Rather, thanksgiving is an expression of the heart. And quite honestly, in a culture of entitlement, thanksgiving is viewed as ignorant and weak. But thanksgiving towards the Lord is an acknowledgement that what you have received is good and it is unmerited. For the Christian, all that you have in the physical as well as in the spiritual is from God, and it is good and it is unmerited. All things. This includes those things that in this present world is meant for evil. Now, it's not as though every item or every circumstance is good in and of itself, but it does mean that because God is good, He takes it all and uses it for His glory and for the good of His people. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, said to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. In direct application, we cannot understand all that is taking place with Clay Ashurst. And it might seem a little cold and indifferent to say, we thank the Lord. But we do thank the Lord, not because of what happens to Him. We thank the Lord because He is good. Because He is faithful. And we can trust Him. And it may be difficult. And it may be painful. But God is still good, and God is still great, and we can still trust Him. You see, that's thanksgiving. It is a heart of thanksgiving. It is a heart of gratitude. All throughout the Scriptures, we are taught to approach our God with a heart of thanksgiving as we live with confident gratitude and grace. Now, in the couple of verses that follow, Paul asks for specific prayer for himself. We're going to look at this next week. So before we move on to that, I want us to note that along with His Word, along with God's Word, prayer is the means God has provided for communication with His people. And that it is not always characterized by petitions and requests. We often look at prayer as a time to bring our requests before the Lord. And the bulk of our prayer is, and the bulk of the prayer we find in Scripture is, but not all of prayer is characterized by petitions and requests. It is often simply conversation and communion. We had the opportunity this summer to have both of our children and their families with us for a couple of weeks. So Andrew and Jody and Deacon and Jude came, and then Alyssa and her husband Josh and Chloe and Josiah and Mia and Lana came, and we had a full house, and it was crazy wild. It was, and I told you, I described it this way in my mind, I described it, it was gloriously exhausting. It was a great joy. We had opportunity to spend a lot of time with them. We had a lot of fun and a great, and there was great joy to plan the days of what we would do with the kids and whom we would be sure to see while they were in town, because we wanted to be sure that they saw everyone that they needed to see without making anybody mad. But the times, honestly, that I enjoyed the most were the times that we had nothing planned except to just hang out. Really. We just kind of hung around at the house. Did nothing. And there was rarely a lull in the lively conversation, but when there was, when everyone was doing their own thing and not necessarily interacting in conversation, it was then that it would really sink in. I really like my kids. And whether we were in conversation or not, the truth is, I just like being with them. I like knowing that they are there. Now, I'm not foolish enough to believe that we could live that way for an extended period of time. 2 weeks was pretty good. 3 weeks was pretty good. And then they left. And don't get me wrong, if they came to me because they had a request or because they had a need, I would find great pleasure in doing what I could to meet that need. I enjoyed those days when they were young children in our home or young teens in our home, when they were dependent upon me. In fact, that was a real transition for me whenever they became more independent and Alyssa got her driver's license and then Drew got his driver's license and they were just kind of gone. But I enjoyed those times where they were dependent upon me, and it still brings me joy if I'm able to meet a need or even a desire of theirs. If I'm able to, I find a joy there. And now I realize that the illustration falls apart at some point, but in many ways, I think we're able to draw a couple of parallels to our prayer life with our Heavenly Father. First of all, unlike our children, we never grow beyond a point of dependence upon the Lord. Andrew doesn't need my help. But if he needed, I'd be willing. He doesn't need my help. Alyssa doesn't need my help. Josh is her husband. Josh cares for her. But we never grow out of that stage. As God's children, we are always dependent upon Him. In fact, the truth of the matter is, just as a father finds delight in his children's dependence upon him, our God delights in our reliance upon him. It's called faith. We trust in him. He delights, Psalm 35, he delights in the welfare of his servant. The second parallel we might find is I know that had my children stayed much longer, we really would not necessarily be delighting in each other's presence. I know that I would be driving them crazy after a little while because I get a little quirky around them. And I do. I can drive people crazy. That's why I only talk to you for a short burst, because I want you to like me longer. But the truth remains that as a father, I get great pleasure in just being with my kids. And although the context of the passage was not relating to a fatherly relationship we have with God, the truth remains that He has called us to then, with confidence, to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has provided the means that we might draw near to Him. So because of Christ's redemptive work, we can, with confidence, draw near to the Lord in prayer and communion. We can, because of the gospel, live in the presence of God, what we might word coram Deo. Dr. Bob Utley asserts that prayer takes planning, is persistence and vigilance. It needs to become a lifestyle, not an event. And I contend that that is true. If we are going to have a healthy, maturing prayer life, it needs to take some intentionality. And I think that's why what is involved in Paul's exhortation to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it and with thanksgiving, requires an intentional act on our part. Here are some suggestions, and then these are just for applications. And so this is some suggestions on your prayer life, and I would encourage you in this area. Number one, as I've already stated, how can you develop a healthy prayer life? First of all, what I've already said, be intentional about it. As a follower of Christ, you need to be intentional about praying. And you know very well that I'm not just referring to saying grace before you stuff your face. But the truth is, no one can make you pray. But if you are a Christian, there is at least a desire to do so. And if there is no desire, absolutely zero, you don't want anything to do with God, then I would challenge you to examine your heart as to your relationship with Him. Perhaps you are not His son or His daughter. But if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, at least there is a desire to do so. And if you are going to cultivate and maintain a healthy and maturing prayer life, you need to decide whether or not you will put forth the effort. Because it ain't going to just happen. I know that from experience. You know that from experience. So a healthy, maturing prayer life will not come about by chance or some spiritual endowment. It is what God has already provided the means for you to have and to experience. You take the steps of faith to cultivate it in your life. So intentionally give yourself or devote yourself to prayer. Second of all, strategically give yourself to prayer. In other words, good intentions stop short when there isn't a plan. Determine how you will pray. Determine where you will pray. Determine when you will pray. And I realize that these are the ABCs of our time with the Lord, but let's go back to the ABCs. Let's rehearse it again for ourselves. When. Determine a when. I mean, these things really are elementary. But let's get back to these basics. Determine when you will give yourself to prayer. Now here I'm talking about a specific period of time that you will give and you will devote to pray, to spend in prayer before the Lord. I realize it's going to extend to your daily walk, but a particular time every day that you will pray. When will you pray? Are you praying in the morning? Are you praying in the afternoon? Are you praying in the evening? What time? How about making an appointment with yourself or making an appointment with the Lord and then keeping it? And might I suggest that if you do not already have a scheduled prayer time, that you begin with short, manageable time slots? Because it's better to pray for a short time every day than it is to pray for a long time for one day. Again, by personal experience. I get excited because I'll read some biography of some great prayer warrior who wakes up at 4 a.m. and prays for 2 hours before the sun even rises. And so I do that the first day, fall asleep at 4:30. Wake up at 4:40 and start praying again and wake up. And you know what happens the next day? Don't want to do it. Because there's just time to do it. How about just taking these short slots? You know what's going to happen? As you begin to pray consistently, then the time will begin to grow. And then it becomes a way of life. Where are you going to pray? Are you going to pray before you get out of bed? After you get out of bed? Are you going to pray at the breakfast table? On the back porch? Are you going to pray before you fall asleep? Not always the bad idea, but not always the best idea either, because you will fall asleep praying. But it's kind of nice falling asleep praying, because when you wake up, you continue your prayer. Anyway, where? Where are you going to pray? Have a specific place where you can go for a specific period of time for the specific purpose of prayer. You might even consider this. Consider this place and this time And I know I'm walking on thin ice here, but you might also consider this place and time to be technology-free zone. That you leave your phone somewhere else. You leave your computer somewhere else so that you aren't tempted to check your email, answer that text, or check Facebook, or take that call. So where? How? There are no hard, fast rules as to how you should pray, but let me make a few suggestions. First, begin by reading the Bible. Again, take it in small chunks. If you're not already doing this, if you're not already cultivating in your life, and you're just beginning to cultivate a devotional life, then start small. I personally enjoy reading the epistles. Others enjoy reading the Psalms. Others enjoy the Gospels. But just read, and read in little chunks. And as you, before you read, ask the Lord to teach you. And read a short section there. And then think about it. Meditate on it. Begin to learn to look at the Scripture and to meditate upon it. Not in this contemplative prayers, but not in this Eastern religion type of meditation, but to look at the Word of prayer and ask of the text, who, what, when, where, and how. Right? You know how all that works. And begin to look at those things and then think on it. Begin your prayer life by reading the Scripture, because that will help to shape your prayer. Second of all, observe closely the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I think Jesus lays out a good pattern to follow. Our Father who art in heaven, to whom are you praying? Hallowed be thy name. What is the chief end? His name is hallowed. Where? In heaven as it is in earth. And work your way through that and make some of those observations as to what your prayer might look like. Third, develop the ability to pray the Scriptures. Want to know what to pray? Pray the Scriptures. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to open the Scriptures and then read it. And as you read it, begin to pray. Even this morning's text, you could pray, Lord, you have instructed me to continue steadfastly in prayer. Lord, I ask that by your grace that this would be a reality in my life. Dear Lord, this morning I commit myself to devote myself to prayer. Teach me, dear Lord, to be watchful. Help me to have a thankful heart. And just begin to pray God's word back to God. The first suggestion regarding our prayer life is to do it intentionally. Second of all, do it strategically. Third, do it continually. That is, develop the habit of praying on the run. Set aside a time that you're going to meet with the Lord and a place you're going to meet with the Lord, but learn to pray on the run. Not in place of your dedicated prayer time, but in addition to. Converse with the Lord throughout the course of the day. Rather than getting mad at the guy who's driving through town from that side to this side at 10 miles per hour, rather than getting mad at them, how about praying for them? And be careful what you pray. But pray for them. Now, don't pray these imprecatory prayers in regard to the guys, but pray for them. How about just praying as you move along, as things come up and begin to live Coram Deo, as though he is there with you, as you are conversing with him. And fourth, corporately. Learn to pray corporately. Determine to pray with brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for and take opportunities to pray with someone who may be in need. Listen, you might be saying, oh no, I don't pray with other people. I get too nervous. Listen, my brother-in-law, and I think I shared this with you before, my brother-in-law, when he was a brand new Christian, was asked to take the offering one morning, and he did, and he walked to the front, and he had never done it before. He was holding the offering plate. They were standing right in the middle, and the music director said, Arthur, would you ask the Lord to bless this offering? And so he prayed, and it was just a real interesting prayer. It was a new Christian prayer, type of a prayer, and it was jumbled, and he didn't know how to end it and all. And I think he said goodbye or whatever it was, and it got all done. He got in the back, and the other usher began to say, "Hey, Arthur, you when you pray, this is what you really need to do." And he started criticizing his prayer, and this is my brother-in-law's answer. He said, "Hey, I wasn't talking to you." Good answer. So why would you worry about praying in public? God has given us one another. So learn to pray corporately. Ask a brother or a sister to pray with you. When you gather together on Sunday morning, why not pray with them? There doesn't need to be a reason except just to pray. Why not? Why not? Hey, can we pray together? What are we praying about? I don't know. Let's just pray. Let's just talk to the Lord together. How can I pray for you? This is how you can pray for me. How about calling someone up during the week and just praying? Have you ever prayed on the phone? Awkward at first. Fun once you get going. When you receive a prayer text, stop right there and pray for that person. When you have prayer meetings, show up and participate. Listen, these are not things that are rocket science, but these are such important truths in the life of the believer that we devote ourselves to pray. That we continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. May that be a reality in our lives as we grow and as we mature in the Lord.